Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 20, please, tonight. Matthew chapter 20. I know that I have preached this before, but I was just in a Bible conference where I heard a gentleman preach a message that I've heard him preach at least four times in my life. And I loved it. So you just tell me you loved it after tonight, too. Matthew chapter 20. This is the parable of the farmer and the hired laborers. And Matthew chapter 20 begins reading in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. The setting here is talking about it's an agricultural setting, what's happening here. And the setting is out on the farm that the man has a crop. And I'll just take you up to what I'm familiar with. For several years we were up in Michigan. Some of us, we have a few that have moved down from Michigan in past years. And over on the western side of Michigan, they have a lot of apple orchards, beautiful. Particularly coming up into this time of the year, the next month or two is going to be beautiful up there. If you go up in that part of the country, particularly during harvest time, really their economy is based on getting in this crop, this orchard, to get all this fruit in to bring it to market. You'll find that you'll have immigrant laborers that they kind of rotate around the nation all through the year. At that particular time of the year, they'll find themselves up in western Michigan. They'll go up in the fields, and they know exactly how the tasks go. That's really the setting that's happening here. This old farmer's probably sitting watching the evening news, and he's just watching the evening news. You can see a storm that's blowing across. He recognizes he's got to get in to get his crop in. So as he gets in to get his crop, or as he's looking to get his crop in, he realizes he doesn't have near enough laborers. So early the next morning, probably around 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, he heads out to town. When he gets in the city, he goes to the local little convenience store, and there on the corner are standing probably between 25 to 50 immigrant laborers, and this is typically how the story goes. They'll wait till the farmer comes and picks them up. So he drives up. He says, guys, I need a few more laborers than the ones he normally has. I'll fill up the back of my truck. I'll pay a fair day's wage for a fair day's labor. So they load up the back of the truck, as many as it can fit in the old Ford pickup, and they head back to the orchard. They get back to the orchard. These guys have done this 1,000 times. They know where to go in the barn. They get the ladders, they get the baskets, and they head out to the fields for a long day of labor. But for them, a profitable day. They've got some work. That's 6 o'clock in the morning. At about 8 o'clock, he's looking out at the fields, and he recognizes he's not going to be able to get all the crop in time with the workers that he has. So he heads back to town. He jumps in the pickup. He heads back to town. He picks up a few more workers. He tells them the same thing. Guys, I'll pay you a fair day's wage for a fair day's labor. So they load up that truck. They bring it back. Guys know how the story goes. They go out into the field. Same thing happens at 12 o'clock. Same thing at 3 o'clock. I'll pay you a fair day's wage for a fair day's labor. By this time, he can see the storm clouds starting to roll in. He can hear the thunder clapping off in the distance. And about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he has 1 hour until the workday is over. He said, if I just had a few more, I could get the job done. So he takes off as fast as he can get there. There's 3 or 4, maybe 5 guys still hanging out at the store. You know, they're just talking small talk now. They realize that their day is wasted. So he drives up real quickly. He says, guys, get in the back of the truck. He hollers out through the back window, the little slider. He says, guys, on our way out to the farm, I'll pay you fair. I'll pay you fair. I just need you to work as hard as you can for 1 more hour. So he flies out there. He basically, he puts on the brakes. The truck slides around to where the guys slide out right out the back end. They take off running. They grab their ladder and baskets, and off they go. The hour goes by. As the hour goes by, it starts to sprinkle. The storm's coming. He's going to lose whatever's left on the trees. He's going to lose that on the trees tonight. He walks out the back at about 6 o'clock. His wife's there with him. She kind of helps him run the business. Walks out on the back porch. He grabs his little air horn, and he sounds his air horn out across the fields, the orchard. That's the sign for the guys to come in for the evening. You start seeing the guys trickling out now as they're coming out. They're looking up in the skies because they can see the lightning now starting to form up above them. As they're walking out of the field, the guys that get up to the back of the house first are the guys that are fresh. They've only been out there an hour. So, man, they're trucking it. They don't even hardly have any sweat stains on their clothes. They walk up and they get in line. He sets up a little table there in the backyard. And they all kind of line up. As they're lining up, the wife takes out a little cash box. She has a little ledger book. She sets it out on that little fold-out chair and table. She sits down. Farmer stands off to the side. He's watching it. As he's watching it, the men walk up. She says, can I have your name? Gives the name. She pulls out of the cash box a $100 bill. She hands it to the man that's only worked for 1 hour. He sticks it in his pocket real quick and he walks off. The next man comes up. Sir, can I have your name? Writes down the name. A nice $100 bill. Well, now it starts trickling back down the line. Hey, these guys only worked an hour. Man, they're getting paid $100. This is unbelievable. They start doing the math in their head. The guys have been 3 hours and 6 hours. Some of these guys are thinking in terms now of not $100, but of thousands of dollars. The guys at 3 o'clock that have been there only 3 hours, they show up. They're in the next in line. Ask for the name. Gives the name. Then she pulls out again a nice $100 bill. Well, they don't think any too much more about it. They don't even think about it at 12 o'clock either. They must be thinking, well, it's a full day, half day kind of deal. So we can bear with that. But then the guys at 9 o'clock are stepping up. And they're the ones that are first ones that are really kind of tired. And when they walk up, she says, can I have your name? They give the name. She writes one of the names down. And she pulls out of the cash box a $100 bill. Guys are starting to look around a little bit. They're not so enthused now. It goes all the way through that, and then finally the guys that have been there for 12 hours are the next to step up. And these guys are not to be messed with. They are very weary. They step up. As they step up, the first one, it only takes one, he steps up, gives the name, and out comes the $100 bill. And out of that line steps the Apostle Peter. As he steps out of that line, he walks up to the old farmer and he says, sir, I'd like to have a word with you. Would you now? Yes, I would. And he's talking loud enough, and this is how these type of personalities work, so everybody can hear the populace standing up on behalf of the people. So walks up and he says, sir, here's my problem. My problem is you paid those guys $100 that only worked 1 hour today. Is that right? Yes, sir, that's right. And you paid those guys that have worked 3 hours the same amount of money. Is that right? Yes. And the guys who worked 6 hours and 9 hours, and let me guess, you're going to pay all of us the same amount of money. Is that right? Well, yes, sir, that's right. Well, I've got a problem with that. Really? What's your problem with that, young man? Here's his words. It's not fair. He should not have said those words. The second he used that word fair, the old farmer took charge of the conversation. Really? Not fair. Takes a piece of straw, throws it out. Let's talk about fair for just a young man. Shall we? Look behind you, son. Man looks behind him. Whose trees are those? Your trees or my trees? Those are your trees, sir. That's right. That ladder that you crawled up on, is that your ladder or my ladder, son? That's your ladder, sir. That's right. Those apples that you picked, were those your apples or my apples that you picked off those trees? Those are your apples, sir. That's right. Son, that truck that came and picked you up this morning, was that your truck or my truck? That was your truck, sir. The gas that went into that truck to haul you out here so you could work for the day, was that your truck or my truck? That $100 that I gave you for a day's labor, was that your $100 or my $100? Your hundred? No, that's your $100, son. So let's get this straight. That $100 bill that I gave you, is that not a fair day's wage for what you've done? Common practice? Well, yes, sir, except in... No. I'm asking you. Have you not seen anything else going on today? Was that not a fair wage? Well, certainly it was. Okay, that's all I'm wanting to know. Because you see, what you do with that $100, that's your business. What I do with mine is my business. Now, I have a question for you. Now, just picture yourself. You're the one working on that farm as well. Was that farmer being fair? Was he being fair? Not if I was working that day, he wasn't being fair. I'd say, I got a problem with that myself. Now, not if I'd been the only one working an hour, but if I'd been the one working 12 hours, I'd have had a serious problem with that. It wasn't fair. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is giving this parable about the kingdom of heaven. Could I submit to you tonight that that is exactly the point that Jesus Christ is making about God, the Heavenly Father? He is not a fair God. Pastor, how can you say that? That's almost blasphemous to say that our God's not fair. He's a just God. I didn't say he wasn't a just God. I'm telling you, he's not a fair God. Can I go a little further with you? Could I suggest to you tonight you ought to thank God he's not a fair God? There's some in here that you live your entire life being a victim. Everybody's always abusing you. Everybody's always picking on you. You choose to talk to a person or you choose not to. Anybody that tells you what to do, you've got a serious problem with. Because you expect everybody to treat you fair all the time. And anybody that doesn't feel like you're treating them fairly, boy, you are going to let them know it in some way, somehow. You're going to let them know that they're not treating you fair. And you know what you've done? Subconsciously and spiritually, you have done that also with your God your entire life. You have told God in so many ways in the way you live your life, God, you're not fair. God, you've not been fair with me. God, you've given me the short end of the stick. I look at that preacher up there, and he's living high on the hog. And here I am having to struggle and work for a living. I look at those people over there, my family members. They don't work half as hard as I do, and yet they get all the breaks. Those people have all the connections. Lord, you're just not fair. You have lived your entire life with God and everyone else picking on you. It's just not fair. Well, friend, let me tell you something tonight. You're right. You are so right. God has been so unfair with you. For just a moment, can we talk about some other ways that God has been unfair with you? You know, it's not fair that before the foundations of the world, the Lord knew that you needed a Savior. It's not fair before you ever knew His name, before you ever had the ability to love Him, that He loved you first. It's not fair that the moment you called upon Him in salvation, He has already heard it. He already knew the prayer, and He has already been answering that prayer. He saved you at the moment that you placed your faith and trust in Him. It's not fair that the moment that you asked Jesus Christ as your Savior, that His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Encourager, came into you. He indwelt you. You were baptized in the Spirit. He gives you the opportunity to be filled by the Spirit. He walks beside you. He's your constant companion. It's not fair. It's not fair that every time you go back to Him for that same stupid sin, that same gross thought life, that you go back to Him and back to Him and back to Him, and He forgives and He forgives and He forgives and He forgives again, and the 448th time He forgives one more time. There's nothing fair about that. There's nothing fair, my friend. Think about this. At the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, then I will surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My friend, there's nothing fair about that. There's nothing fair that when you stand in front of that casket of a loved one, that you too can also say, as that mother said on that video, one day I shall see them again. There's nothing fair about that. My friend, you ought to thank God tonight that you serve an unfair God. From this passage of Scripture, I want to just give four thoughts, and I know I've given them before. But I just want to remind us of how truly an unfair God operates. Number one, understand this about an unfair God, according to this passage. An unfair God seeks you and I out faithfully. Notice what happens in verse 1, Matthew 20. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Who went looking for whom? Who went looking for whom? Did the laborers go looking for the farmer? Or did the farmer go looking for the laborers? Who went looking? The farmer did. It's very important for you and I to understand, because a lot of Christians have a very prideful attitude. It shows itself in victimhood, but it's very prideful. Because pride shows itself by saying, "I'm not getting the fair end of the stick. I'm not being treated in the right way." We live our lives as victims. Let me tell you something about your salvation. You didn't find God. He found you. You didn't know where to look. Now, let me be very clear about this, because there's some, I believe, misunderstanding. I believe that the Scripture says very clear that you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. I believe, according to the Scripture, that because of being spiritually separated from God, that you and I do not have the ability on our own basis and our own volition to have a relationship with God. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? Does that mean you're becoming a Calvinist? I didn't say that. Listen very closely. I said you're dead in trespasses and sins. I believe that when God brings the Word, Scripture says that without the Word, it's impossible for man. And a preacher has to bring forth the Word. I believe that when the gospel reaches, when the Son of Man is lifted up, I believe that the Holy Spirit at that point uses that opportunity to reach in and convict a man and show him his need of a Savior. I believe he uses the tool of his Word. Now, at the moment that a person listens to the Word of God, I believe that the Holy Spirit now empowers that man to accept and or reject the Word of God. Because, well, I don't want to jump ahead of this, but you need to understand about this, about salvation. For those of us who say, "Well, I'm so glad that I found Jesus Christ," that's not true. Jesus Christ could have walked right across your path. And without the empowering conviction of the Holy Spirit, you would have never known what you just saw. You would not have recognized your need of salvation. You were dead. Jesus Christ sought you out. You see, when you think about the Scripture, he says, and I'm not going to go into this full illustration, but 1 John chapter 4, 19, verse 19. You know what it says? We love him because he first loved us. When my children were born, they didn't love me first. I loved them first. They didn't know who I was. I didn't know exactly who they were either, but I loved them. Have you ever looked at a newborn baby, by the way? Now, man, let's be honest. They're not the prettiest things, are they? I remember when Whitney was first born. I'm not going to go into that whole story. But I remember when Whitney was first born. I can remember praying when I first took a look at her. I didn't know what I was supposed to be seeing, but I wasn't expecting that. It was this little pink, wrinkly, I mean, I thought it was an alien baby. And then worse than that, it was a girl. I'm never going to get this girl married off. Man, I'm going to be stuck with her the rest of our lives. I didn't know what to do. That's horrible. But that was true as a 20-whatever-something-year-old. That's the way you thought. How wrong I was. I can remember the first time that I held her. A lot of things changed in my life at that point in time. Areas of my heart opened up that I'd never felt before. I loved her. Oh, I loved her. We were just over in the auditorium. Deacons were over there, and they were asking about the staircase that's out in the lobby now, this little shorter one. And one of them said, well, preacher, what's that for? Pastor, what's that for? And I said, well, that's for the weddings that are going to be coming up in the auditorium. We put them in the center there so they can walk up the center of the stage. And I don't know which idiot it was, but they said this to me. Well, that won't be too long for you, will it? Idiot. No, it won't be. No, it won't be. But I don't care who she marries, as long as he loves God with all his heart. But I'll always love her. And I will have always loved her first. Hey, listen to me. As much as you may love Jesus Christ tonight, understand something. You only love him because he loved you first. He sought you out first. I thank God to serve an unfair God. Secondly, understand this about God. Not only does an unfair God seek us out faithfully, but according to this word, an unfair God individually convicts us. You see, Scripture teaches, when you go down to the Johannine epistles, it teaches that some are saved with compassion, making a difference. However, some are saved by fire. I don't know how the Lord convicted you of your sin and your need of salvation. Some were convicted by the love that God showed to us. As a young man, that's not the way that God convicted me of salvation. God convicted me with the very fires of hell. I can remember that they showed a film. I don't know what church that was at, wherever we were when we were little kids. But my dad took me to a horror movie in a church. And I can remember, has anybody ever seen the old film, The Burning Hell? Have you ever seen, you remember that? Yeah, man, I remember seeing that film. And I remember that head. You remember, Kevin, that head rolling over that log? What were you thinking? With that head rolling over that log. Here I'm a six-year-old. I tell you what he was thinking. He was letting me know, look, without Jesus Christ, this is a man's destiny. Well, I can tell you for me, the Lord used that to convict my heart and my need for salvation. I can remember that next Monday, and I told you this, how I had the privilege of being led to Jesus Christ by my own mother there in South Park in Tuscaloosa. Aren't you glad that God came to you in the way that he knew, in the way he created you? He knew also how to convict you of your sin. I praise the Lord for that. I also praise the Lord that it's not just the manner in which he came, but the time at which he came. There's some of us in here that had the privilege of being saved at a very young age. However, there's some of us in here that had the privilege of being saved at a very late stage in life. I was saved at a very young age. This morning, Haskell Evans, he's a little under the weather, but Haskell Evans was here. He was sitting right over about where Royce Gore is sitting. Haskell Evans, I can remember Haskell Evans got saved as a result of, he was up in years having a heart attack. I can remember he had this dream in the hospital about how he knew the Lord was going to take him into eternity and he needed to accept Christ as Savior. I can remember him calling Abby and telling him, look, you need to get the preacher down. I can remember going down there and him saying, preacher, I need to get saved. How old was he then, Abby? 74 years of age. I can tell you one thing. I don't know about you tonight, but I know Haskell Evans thanks God that he's an unfair God who is willing to be unfair enough. And I've heard people say, so what you're telling me about God is that a man can live his entire life in sin, and at the end of his life, he can accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Is that what you're telling me, that God's going to show that kind of grace in a man's life? Man, yeah, you better believe he is. And I'm so glad we serve an unfair God like that. An unfair God seeks us out faithfully. An unfair God individually convicts us. Third, you see from this passage of Scripture, and this is important, an unfair God saves all who are willing. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, not the world of the elect. Please do not insert a framework of theology into that verse. It's impossible to come away with that. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ died. He said this from his own lips. He died for the sins of the whole world. Not the world of the elect, the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. He saves all who are willing. Every single person. Tonight you say, you know, some of you young ladies, You're in Shenandoah, and I don't know you. I'm not your pastor. You have a great pastor there at Shenandoah. But I will tell you this. There's not a single person in here. Listen very closely. There's not a single person sitting in Somerville, Alabama, that is any less a sinner than you are. Amen. And yet there's no person in Shenandoah, Girls Haven, that's any more of a saint than you and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you tonight will say, I must have Jesus Christ as my Savior, and yet I have too much sin, and yet I've gone too far, and yet God couldn't possibly want me, my friend, you're very wrong. It's His will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. He saves all who are willing. Hey, look, aren't you glad you serve an unfair God? He seeks you out faithfully. He individually convicts you. He saves all who are willing. Now, here's the best part to me. He faithfully rewards all of His workers. These people came back to the farm. They came back up to the house. As they came back to the house, they're lined up. He was faithful to reward every single one of those who labored in His vineyard. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. There's many of you here that have sat through funeral after funeral after funeral that I have done. You know that at every funeral that I have, I read these verses. And I think it's very important that you do so. I have listened to men give great soliloquies on how wonderful that person in the casket was. My friend, can I tell you something? A funeral is not a time to near as much sing the praises of the deceased as it is to sing the praises of a living God. Well, in Revelation 21, this sets a great tone for it. In Revelation 21, this is John writing. He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down out of heaven. For the first earth and the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Don't ever get tired of verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You understand what He just said to you there? Well, what good does it do? God, okay, He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you know what you have to understand about that verse? If God is going to wipe away all tears from your eyes, then He has to wipe away the memories that caused those tears. No regrets. No tragic thoughts of the past. Everything is forward. You remember Paul said, "I have to work at forgetting those things that are behind." In heaven, He does that for us. And God shall wipe away all those memories that bring so much pain to us. All those tears. And then He continues on. "And there shall be no more death, no more funerals, no more caskets." I hate that part of the funeral. If you're in my line of work, I hate it. I hate walking at the funeral. I hate walking in that room that has all the caskets. I hate it. There's something perverse about having to choose. Well, do you want to go with this one? Do you want to go with that one? Well, this one. There's something almost twisted about having to walk through all this. I hate that part of it. I know you have to do it, but I just hate it. Can you imagine living in a place where there's no more cemeteries? Oh, man. So many friends. I've stood over. I can remember walking in, Royce. I can remember walking into that hospital room. They pulled the curtain back. And Odell Gorey that used to sit there and laugh and we'd fish for hour upon hour. There's not a time when I look across the back of this church and I don't look for him in that Beetle Chevy S10 that Charlie Teague was so gracious to give to him, or whoever it was to give it to him. I miss him. There's so many others we could name. No more death. Can you imagine living in a place where there's no more pain? See, it won't just be a place that has no cemeteries, no funeral homes. It'll be a place that has no hospitals. There'll be no need for national health care. There'll be no health care. We live with a great physician. No more night. Why? I'll tell you why there's no more night. Because we'll be living in the Shekinah glory of God. Now, here's the kick. He says in verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Whew. Now see how true this is. Verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." Did you hear what he just said? He just wrote this. He just spoke this in past tense. How can he write this in past tense? We haven't gone through this yet. No, we haven't. But God has. Well, how can you say that? Because it's only you and I that are caught in the dimension of time. God's an eternal being. He's not only eternal, he's omnipresent. Now, this is going to be hard for us. But understand this, an omnipresence of God, he's not just everywhere at the present time. He's everywhere at all times. By the way, these words coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ who's speaking these, this is familiar to us, isn't it? It's not the first time even for us that he spoke these same words. In John 19 and verse 30, he said exactly the same thing. He said, "Tetelestai," that is being interpreted, "it is finished." The redeeming work of Jesus Christ has been accomplished. Well, Pastor, we know that. We believe that. We hold on to that. Well, then, my friend, you hold on to this. As much as the cross of Calvary has been accomplished in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in God's sight, Revelation 21 and verse 4 is just as well accomplished. You and I are just biding our time. That's all there is to it. It's a done deal. So what does that mean for you and me? I'll tell you what it means. It means the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was real. And it being real, you know what Paul says about this? He gives this great defense of the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes all the way through the chapter. He says, if it's not true, we are all men most miserable. But it is true. He's the first fruits from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Do you know what that means? I heard Dad say this years ago. That means if he's the first fruits, then that means that he's not the last fruits. So you and I are going to be following very soon in the resurrection. You know what he says all of that at the end of this? You know what he says? As a result of the resurrection, as a result of seeing Revelation 21, verse 4, accomplished already in the sight of an eternal God, he says at the end of 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He'll faithfully reward his workers. Christians, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. But Pastor, the sin, it's just a constant don't quit. He faithfully rewards his workers. But Pastor, the night is so dark, the hill is so steep. Don't quit. His grace will be sufficient, as these young ladies already sang about. You see, an unfair God, he seeks us out faithfully. He sought you out. Aren't you glad you serve an unfair God? An unfair God individually convicts us. He came at you at the right time and in the right way. An unfair God saves all who are willing. There's not a person here that he's not willing to save. And an unfair God will one day faithfully reward those who serve him. It is not in vain in the Lord. I thank God tonight that I serve an unfair God. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.